7, draw your attention to the thought that the Lord has given us for this morning service. John chapter number 11 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I want you to pay attention to verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Lord, we love you this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity, God, that we've been granted to be in your house. We thank you for the opportunity to be around these folks. God, we're glad for the good visitation that we've already felt of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'd not leave us now. Help us, Lord, this morning to say something in the Word of God that would be a help to somebody. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. All of you are familiar with the setting of our text. We, of course, have come to John chapter 11, which is famously known for the resurrection of Lazarus, the friend of our Lord who was dead for 4 days. One Bible commentator called chapter 11 the last miracle, the last enemy. We all know that this is not the last miracle that Christ will perform before Calvary, but this is the last miracle that John will record in the pages of the Word of God before the Lord dies on Calvary. You see, when John writes his gospel, he does so for a different purpose than the other three gospel writers. When John writes the gospel of John, the other three gospels had already been written. Their stories had already been told for many years. But John writes for the purpose of teaching us and telling us that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And John wrote for a purpose, and in his purpose, he chose 7 great miracles so that we could understand that Jesus was the very Son of God. And this is the last miracle that he gives us, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The 7th miracle, the last miracle. And in this miracle, we see the great resurrection power that is Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. Lazarus was not the first person that Jesus brought back to life from the grave. But the raising of Lazarus was different than all the others. You see, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, the Bible says. And in the Jewish mind, in the Jewish thinking, for a man to be dead for 4 days, tradition taught that that man was beyond hope. There was no way that that man could come back to life because he had been dead for 4 days. And so for Jesus to call him back to life at this tomb in chapter 11 was something that they thought was an impossibility. But Jesus does what people think that he cannot do. And in so doing, he shows his great power. But it is not the power so much that has my attention this morning. And we'll discuss that great miracle that you know all about. We'll discuss it before the service is over. But I want to draw your attention more to a statement, really, than the miracle itself. I want you to look in verse number 25. The Bible says here in verse 25, of course, Jesus now has arrived in Bethany, and everybody thinks he's got there late. They believe that if Jesus would have been there 4 days ago, that Lazarus would not have died. And the very first person that meets him arriving in Bethany is Martha. And Martha comes and she is brokenhearted. She's been devastated. Her world has crumbled in all around her with her brother's death. And she comes with a broken heart to the Lord. And Jesus tries to comfort her by saying, Martha, your brother will rise again. And of course, she thinks he's talking about the resurrection in the end times. Martha had more biblical insight than most of our churches today. But she said, I know he'll get up in the last days. And Jesus said, Martha, that's not what I'm talking about. And he makes this statement in verse 25. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you see the statement of power in verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. This is his seventh miracle, and this is his fifth I am statement. I am resurrection. I am life. And this week I have been thinking about that statement. This is a very powerful thing for the Lord to say. In this statement, Jesus is calling himself both resurrection and life. You think about it this way. In Old Testament times, they did not fully grasp and they did not fully understand the thought of life after death and the resurrection. It was somewhat hid in shadows. But now Jesus is saying in verse 25, that he is the very resurrection and that he is the life. For him to say that means that he's taking this thought of the resurrection and life, and he's taking it out of a book and he's putting it into a person. Mary and Martha, they knew all about the teachings of the resurrection. They knew all the teachings about the life after death. But now Jesus is saying, I am the life. I am the resurrection. It's not so much a principle or a teaching. It is a person. It is me. I am the resurrection. He takes this teaching out of the future and he brings it into the present. She thought, my brother will get up in the last days. But he said, no, I want you to know that your brother is going to get up today because I am the one that holds the power of life. And I am the one that holds the power of the resurrection. And I thought about that statement this week. And I want to preach a message this morning on this thought. I am the resurrection and the life. I want you to notice three things. I'll give them to you quickly and we'll go on to the house. I want you to notice this about this statement. I want you to notice that he is saying that he is the maker of life. He is the maker of life. In verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He claimed to be life in these verses. Now, this was quite a claim. For him to say that he was the maker of life was for him to claim that he was God, because only God can create life. And therefore, for Jesus to say, I am the life in verse 25, he is making himself to be equal with God. He is calling himself life. But I began to think about that and I thought, well, you know, that makes sense. I thought about the way he came into this world. Jesus was birthed by a virgin. We still believe that, don't we? A lot of people have tried to change that meaning, but we still believe that it means what it says and it says what it means. And Jesus was born into a little girl that had no business giving life. There was no way physically or humanly possible that that little girl could have a baby, but God implanted life inside of her and he came into this world a miracle. He was life and life was put inside of Mary. And she gave a child because life was implanted inside of her. I thought about the way he died. Boy, didn't he die a miraculous death. Death had no claim on him. Death has no power over life. And he was the life and the life giver. He was everlasting life. And when he hung on that cross, we know the Romans played their part. And we know the Jews played their part. And I've got news for you. You played your part in him hanging on that cross. But the reality is that the Romans could not take his life. And the Jews could not take his life. And a cross and three nails could not take his life, but he willingly laid down his life. When he had done everything that the Father had asked him to do, he willed himself to die. He said, it is finished. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Hey, he came into this world life and he left this world with life. And I think he had the right to say in verse number 25 that I am the maker of life. He's the maker of life. Notice this. Letter A, as the maker of life, he forms life. He forms life. I mentioned a moment ago that for Jesus to claim to be life was to claim to be God. But I think he could rightfully make that claim. The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we know the great account of creation in Genesis 1, verse 26. He's going to make man now. And he says, and God said, let us make man in our image. And after our likeness. Hey, can you imagine God? The Bible says that God in creation said, let us. Boy, you've heard that before. I've told you that before. But that is a plural statement. That is not a singular statement. And God wasn't talking to the angels. We weren't fashioned after them. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost were all existent in creation. They all had a part and a plan and a work in creation. And God, that word God is the Elohim God. It is the plural God, not the singular God. But God the Trinity said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 2 and verse number 6 says, and the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground. There's that word again, that plural God. Hey, Jesus, when he said, I'm the resurrection and I am the life, he was saying, I am the life giver. I am the one that forms life. I am the one that makes life. And can I say that he is the life giver today? He is the one that gives us life. He forms life. That is what God does. You understand that you are here today because God gave you life. I'm not going to get in the science behind how a baby is born. You know all of that. But can I say it is not the mother, nor is it the father that gives life, but it is a God in heaven that gives life. He is the only one that gives life. It is him, and he chooses it. He chose everything for you. God never pulled me aside before I was born and said, do you want to be born a boy or a girl? Do you want to be born in East Tennessee, or do you want to be born in Old Mexico? He never gave me that choice. He never said, do you want to be born to godly parents or wicked parents? He never did that. But God in his wisdom and God in his sovereignty made me and he made you and he formed us and gave us our very life. Notice this. The Bible says in Genesis 2, 6, and the Lord God formed man. That word formed speaks of the way a potter fashions a piece of clay. It means to form or to fashion or to create. That word form, but he uses that word formed again in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. He said, before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee. Talking of Jeremiah, he said, I formed you inside of your mother. You know what that means? It means the same God that formed man in the dust of the ground is the same God that forms life inside of that mother. He is the very life giver. That is who he is. But watch this with me, please. Not only does he form life, but I believe because he is life, it is up to him to finish life. You believe that, don't you? I believe that he not only forms life, but he finishes life. If you agree that he is the life giver, then it stands to reason that he should also be the one to choose when our life ends. You see, life is in his hands, and God should be the one to choose when life ends. Let me say something right here, and I don't think I'm going to upset many people in this church this morning, but I feel like I felt like saying it all week. I believe that God is the one that gives life. God is the one that should choose when life ends. And the sign of any society that has turned its back on God is when a society decides that it is up to them when a person lives or when a person dies. And we've got to the place in America where we think so much of ourselves that we think that we have usurped the place of God and it is up to us whether babies live and die in America. That is a wicked society. That is a society that's turned its back on God, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. That is not our place and it is not our part, but God is the life giver, and it is him that chose to put life inside of that mother, and it ought to be his choice whether that life survives or not. He is the life giver, but he's also the one that takes life. I thought about something. In 1999, a doctor by the name of Jack Kevorkian. Y'all remember that name? You remember that name, Jack Kevorkian? Stood trial for assisting ill and elderly patients in committing suicide. In fact, Jack Kevorkian stood and fought for what he called the right to die. He said that every person had the right to die, and it was not a crime for them to die. And he would assist those elderly, and he would assist those sick in committing suicide. When he did that, the United States government stepped in and arrested Dr. Jack Kevorkian and charged him with second-degree murder. He was sentenced for 10 to 25 years in prison because he helped take those lives. But this very day, a young woman can walk into an abortion clinic with life inside of her, and she can walk inside of there with a living baby, a living human being inside of her, and she can have that birth terminated and that baby murdered. And I did say murdered, if you didn't understand what I said. She can have that baby murdered and walk out of that building with her head held high, thinking that she has done herself a service and she had the right to choose. But I say she did not form that life, and is not her business to end it. Amen. Now looky here, if you've not already voted, and I don't preach on politics and I don't plan on it this morning, but if you've not already voted, in a couple days you'll go to an election booth and you ought to vote. Shame on you if you don't vote. You ought to vote, but you'll walk in there and you'll make a decision. And I'll be honest with you, neither one of them are real great. But one of them doesn't mind to kill innocent babies. One of them even says that it's okay to go as far as what they call a partial birth abortion. Do you understand what that is? That's where that baby is in the process of being born out of its mother. But before it gets fully out of its mother, they take a sharp instrument and stick it in the base of their skull and kill that innocent baby. That is wicked, and that is sick, and that is murder. And if you vote for somebody that believes like that, then shame on you. Amen. I think he's the maker of life. Amen. Number two, not only is he the maker of life, but he is the miracle of life. Amen. He is the miracle of life. If you read the entirety of this chapter, you'll discover that when the messenger arrives to bring news to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, you'll find that when he comes, Lazarus had not died yet. The messenger comes, your friend Lazarus, he's sick, and they calleth for thee. It was about 20 miles from where Jesus was to Bethany, which was about a day's journey. And I don't know, but it seems that the text reads that it could be that the very moment that the sickness was discovered in Lazarus, they sent for Jesus. And the Bible says that they send for Jesus, and he travels one day to get to where Christ is. And he gets there and he says, "Your friend Lazarus is sick, and they calleth for thee." And Jesus responds by saying, He responds by saying in verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now you imagine with me here. They send, Mary and Martha send for Jesus. The messenger travels a day to get there. He gets the word from Jesus, and he travels a day back. But by the time he gets back, Lazarus is dead. And can you imagine them seeing that messenger come in and their hearts are broken, their brother's now dead, and saying, "Well, at least tell us what Jesus said." And the messenger said, Jesus said that this sickness was not unto death, but that the glory of God might be revealed in him. Amen. Can you imagine the hurt and the confusion that went through their minds? But you see, Jesus was not saying in verse 4 that Lazarus was not going to die. What he was saying in verse 4 is that death was not going to be the ultimate end of Lazarus. He knew what he was going to do 4 days ago before the messenger ever showed up. He knew the plan. And the plan was for Lazarus to die, but he was going to bring him back. You see, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. He is the one, not only is the maker of life, but he is the one that is the miracle of life. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that he births things into existence. This miracle-working God, he births things into existence. Because he is the resurrection and the life, he is able to birth things into existence. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, in verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." You know what that word quickened means? It means he made you alive. He gave you life. You see, before you ever met Christ, you were dead according to Ephesians chapter number 2. That means there was no life in you. Life did not exist. Your soul was lost and it was on its way to hell. Hey, you did not have God and you did not have hope. You did not have life. But the moment you met Jesus Christ, something amazing happened. He took you from eternal death and he gave you eternal life. He birthed you. He gave you life. You see, because he births things into existence. He said in John chapter 10, verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I'm saying that he gave us life the day that he saved us. And let me take it a step further. If he's the one that gave us life, like I talked about just a moment ago, he's the one that chooses how long we're going to have that life. And you know what he said in verse 28, chapter 10 of John? He said, "I'm going to give them eternal life." Amen. That means I've got it now and I'll have it tomorrow. And if God lets me live 10 years, I'll have it then too, because he gave it to me for all eternity. Amen. He births things into existence, but not only does he birth things into existence, he brings dead things to life. This is a little different. When we are saved, the miracle of giving us life is that God is giving life where life had never been before. It is like where Sarah gave birth to Isaac. God put life inside of her where life had never been before. He birthed life through her. And that's what he does for us when we get saved. He gives us life where life had never been. But not only does he give us life where life has never been, but he also takes things that had life but are dead this morning, and he has the capabilities of giving them new life. You see, not only is he the life, but he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." You see, Lazarus had life, but now he was dead. But Jesus had the capability to give him life again. And there are some things that God is bringing back to life that we thought were dead. I thought about this. There are some people that had some marriages that they thought were dead. They thought that marriage had no hope. It had no life. It had no existence. But that man and that woman found a church and they found God, and God birthed life into their home and in their marriage where no life had ever been before, where life had been and had lost its life. God gave them new life all over again inside of their home. God's capable of doing that, and that's a miracle when it happens. God can take some relationships. Relationships between not only spouses, but between family members, between parents and children, between people that you know, and those relationships seem distant, and those relationships may seem cold this morning. They may seem like there's no life there, but God is able to give life there once again. Well, I thought about this. God's given life to some finances where it didn't seem like there was life. Well, I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes there's more month than there is money in the month. Amen? And you don't know how you're going to make it. And it seems like everything's going downhill. And it seems like everything is dead and you have no hope. But God miraculously shows up and somebody helps you out, or somebody sends you groceries, or somehow you pay the bills, but you know you didn't have enough to pay the bills. And you don't know how the bills got paid, but somehow the bills got paid. But God is the one that did that. He breathed life into your finances where there was no life. Hey, I'm saying that's the kind of God that we serve. God can give you love again. You may not have love this morning. It may have been a long time since you felt that love, but He can give you love again. He can give you hope again. He can give you trust again. He can give you peace again. He can give you joy again. Hey, I'm saying that my God is a life giver. He's the resurrection and He's the life. He's the miracle of life, and He can give life to your dead situation. That's the kind of God I serve. He's the maker of life. He's the miracle of life. But I'm done. I'll give you this, and I'm finished. He's the message of life. He's the message of life. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now, the scriptures are clear that it was not just Mary and Martha there the day that Jesus called Lazarus back to life. There was a whole group of Jews there. That was a very customary thing. They liked to help that family mourn, and they'd come out to help them mourn. Can you imagine the shock on that crowd's face the day that Jesus finally shows up 4 days late and commands them to take Him to the tomb, and then He commands them to roll the stone away? Now, they had probably a shocked look on their face. But if you think they were shocked when He did that, imagine how shocked they were when He stood outside of that tomb and He cleared His throat and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, the Bible doesn't say. Now, I'm using my imagination. If you don't believe like me right here, that's okay. I'm okay with that. But the Bible tells us when Lazarus finally comes back to life and he's standing before him, he's wrapped up tight in those grave clothes. If he's wrapped up tight in those grave clothes, I don't know quite how he could have walked out of that tomb. I don't know that he could. It could be, Brother Colton. I don't know. You don't have to believe this. It's okay if you don't. But I maybe believe that he might have just floated out of that tomb. You think what you want to. But you imagine how shocked they were when he said, "Hey, Lazarus, come forth." And here come that man wrapped up in those grave clothes floating out of that tomb. And he starts wiggling around inside of there because he's alive. Nobody thought possible, but he's alive. And Jesus said, "Y'all going to have to loose him and let him go. He's alive inside of there." Hey, I don't know. The Bible says that when they left that day, some of them believed and some of them didn't. But I promise you one thing. Everybody that left the tomb that day, they all had a story to tell. Boy, did they have a story to tell. You'll never believe what happened in Bethany yesterday. Hey, can I say that just like those people met the resurrection and the life and had a story to tell, those of us who have met the resurrection and the life, we also have a story to tell. It's a story of faith. It sure is. It's a story of faith. Now, if I was to say, "Brother Colton, I was in Bethany yesterday, and this guy Jesus showed up, and he had us open up this tomb of a guy that had been dead for 4 days, and he floated out of the tomb, he come back to life, we loosed him, let him go, he's alive right now," you'd say, "No, you're crazy. You have lost your mind. What is wrong with that preacher?" But those people told that story in such a way that they had the faith enough that somebody else believed it and had faith in it too. This world thinks you're crazy. I don't know if you know that or not. For you to claim that God sent His only begotten Son into this world, hey, they think you're crazy. For you to say that He was born of a virgin, they think you're crazy. For you to claim He lived 33 years perfect, they think you're crazy. For you to claim He died on a cross for the sins of the world and that He got up 3 days later and that He's alive and well today, they think you're crazy. For you to say you have a relationship with Him, they'll think you're crazy. And when you say, "I believe He's coming back one day soon," they'll say you've lost your mind. But hey, I believe it. You know why? I've got the faith. Somebody told it to me. An old preacher told me the story and I believed it. And I'm telling you the story and you believe it. Now it's up to you to go tell somebody else the story so they can believe it. It's a story of faith, but it's a true story. It's a real story. And it's a story story worth telling. It's a story of faith. But watch this. I'm done. It's a story of first fruits. Later on, the Apostle Paul would write to that Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, that great resurrection chapter. And he would write to them about the resurrection. Don't we? We know who the resurrection is, don't we? Amen. And he would say this in verse number 20. He would say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. The first fruits. The Jews every year would celebrate that celebration of first fruits. And they would take that harvest, the first of that harvest, and they would stand there before the people and they would celebrate and they would wave that crop in the air. Caroline just studied about the Feast of First Fruits and in her Bible class in school, and I was explaining that to her. And this is the way I told her. I said, that Feast of First Fruits, when they would wave that crop in the air, it meant that they were thanking God because there was going to be a lot more to follow. That's what they believed. There was going to be more crops coming. There was going to be more to follow. And you know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, when he said Jesus Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. He said he was the first one to get up from the grave, never to die again. But there are going to be many more to follow. You know what I believe? I believe that one day soon, the sky is going to open up. I believe that trumpet's going to sound. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to step out on that cloud. And I believe he's probably going to say something like he said outside the tomb of Lazarus. And he's going to say, come forth. And resurrection. Boy, when the resurrection calls us to the resurrection, what a day that'll be. And it calls, those graves start shaking and that earth starts opening up. And those people that have been in those graves start coming out one by one. And then those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to start going up with them. And that'll be a good resurrection time in the air. And that's a story worth telling. That's a story worth telling. That's a story worth telling. I'm pulling out of here. I'm leaving this whole world. I'm going on to a better world. I'm going to leave this world behind. And on that day, I'm going to meet the resurrection and the life. And John said, when I see him, I'm going to be like him. For I'll see him as he is. And he'll give me resurrection power. And he will give me life. And I'll live with him for all eternity. He's the resurrection and the life. While the piano player comes, Brother Scott comes with a verse of invitation. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Can I say, I want you to go with me when that trumpet sounds. I want you to be ready should that call come today and the resurrection step out on the cloud. Would you be ready to go? I trust that everybody here is saved, but you never know. There may be somebody here this morning and you're not saved. If you're not saved this morning, today would be a good day to meet life. If you'll come down here to this altar, I'll introduce you to the resurrection and the life. And you'll feel life like you've never felt life before. Hey, he could come back today. Maybe you're saved, but maybe you know that you'd be ashamed to stand before him because you've not been living up to the life that he put inside of you. And you want to come and pray and say, God, I want you to help me live right so that when we meet face to face, I'll be ready. Maybe you've got loved ones that are unsaved that you need to come pray for. Whatever it is, whatever your need is, maybe you carried a burden in here today. Jesus can take that situation, that dead situation that you're dealing with, and he can breathe life into it again. God can breathe life into that home. God can breathe life into that son, into that daughter, into those finances, into that heart that seems so dead this morning. God can give you life again. While they sing, if anybody needs to pray, whatever it is, you come.